If the head of government is saintly, certainly the citizens become saintly, and they are very happy because both their spiritual and physical needs and things are satisfied. When, after concentration, King Uttanapad saw that Dhruva Maharaj was suitably mature to take charge of the kingdom and that his ministers were agreeable citizens, were also very fond of him, he enthroned Dhruva as emperor of this planet. Her Padadoras misconceived that formerly a monarchical government was autocratic. From the description of this verse, it appears that not only was King Uttanapada Rajarshi, but before installing his beloved son on the throne of the empire of the world, he consulted his ministerial officers, considered the opinion of the public, and also personally examined Dhruva's character. Then the king installed him on the throne to take charge of the affairs of the world. When a Vaishnava king like Dhruva Maharaj is the head of the government of the entire world, the world is so happy that it is not possible to imagine or describe. Even now, if people would all become Krishna conscious, the democratic government of the present day would be exactly like the kingdom of heaven. If all people became Krishna conscious, they would vote for persons of the category of Dhruva Maharaj. If the post of chief executive were occupied by such a Vaishnava, all the problems of satanic government would be solved. The youthful generation of the present day is very enthusiastic in trying to overthrow the government in different parts of the world, but unless people are Krishna conscious like Dhruva Maharaj, there will be no appreciable changes in government, because people who hanker to attain political position by hook or crook cannot think of the welfare of the people. They're only busy to keep their position of prestige and monetary gain. They have very little time to think of the welfare of the citizens. After considering his advanced age and deliberating on the welfare of his spiritual self, King Uttanapada detached himself from worldly affairs and entered the forest. For this is the sign of a Rajarshi. King Uttanapada was very opulent and was emperor of the world, and his attachments were certainly very great. Modern politicians are not as great as kings like Maharaj Uttanapada, but because they get some political power for some days, they become so attached to their position that they never retire unless they are removed from their post by cruel death or killed by some opposing political party. It is within our experience that the politicians in India do not quit their positions until death. This was not the practice in olden days, as evident from the behavior of King Uttanapada. Immediately after installing his worthy son Dhruva Maharaj on the throne, he left his home. There were hundreds of thousands of instances like this in which kings in their mature age would give up their kingdoms and go to the forest to practice austerity. The practice of austerity is the main business of human life. As Maharaj Dhruva practiced austerity in his early age, his father Maharaj Uttanapada in his old age also practiced austerity in the forest. In modern days, however, it is not possible to give up one's home and go to the forest to practice austerity, but people of all ages take shelter of the Krishna conscious movement and practice the simple austerities of no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, and no meat eating, and chant the Hare Krishna mantra regularly. By this practical method, it would be very easy casting salvation from this material world. Thus, in the Bhaktivedanta Purport, the fourth canto, 9th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, Dhruva Maharaj returns home. Translation: the king's residence was surrounded by guards, wherein there were varieties of trees brought from heavenly plants. In those trees there were pears, as sweetly singing birds, and almost mad bumblebees, which made a very relishable buzzing sound. So this continues the description of the palace of the king. And then after that, there is the conclusion of this section, showing how Dhruva was installed or enthroned as the king, and Uttanapada retired. So, as we saw previously, Uttanapada regretted his mistreatment of Dhruva, and he also recognized his good fortune, because he heard how he had seen the Supreme Lord and got his blessings. And as well, he observed his wonderful nature afterwards. It was previously described that because the devotee develops all wonderful qualities, people will naturally give respect. So this is one of the qualities of bhakti under Subhada. The whole world becomes affectionate towards that devotee. So and then the other quality of Subhada is that that person becomes affectionate to all living entities and develops all good qualities. So both of these qualities manifested in Dhruva. He was respected by everything and admired by everyone because he had all the good qualities. So here the qualities of a devotee. At the same time, he had qualities of a king. It's not necessarily that just because one has qualities of a devotee, one will also be qualified as a king. In the normal varnashram system, devotees may not be interested in such things, ruling kingdoms. And we see actually Dhruva also was of that nature in one sense, because he really didn't want the kingdom after he saw the Supreme Lord. Nevertheless, because of his particular place in the society and born as the son of a king, he accepted that responsibility. And he had the nature to act properly. So, as Prabhupada said, these kings were Rajarshis. They were kings, but they were also sages, rishis, which means they had great philosophical knowledge and they had also spiritual practice. So, of course, the king or the kshatriya is generally qualified by having sattva as as well as rajas. So not only rajas. That's, of course, the material world. As far as Dhruva, since he saw the Lord and he was a devotee of the Lord, we do not expect the gunas to operate. So we cannot identify him as a rajarshi because he had sattva and raja mixture. He's actually nirguna. And therefore he was detached from everything. Nevertheless, by the will of the Lord, devotees play these particular roles. So the Pandavas play a role, kshatriya, and they refuse to get defeated, and they need some place to live, and they have to live by being a kshatriya, so they have to accept some village. And Duryodhana says, no, they can't even have one village. And so they have a big battle with Kurukshetra as a result of that. So that's kshatriya spirit. And normally we would think the Vaishnava, oh, okay, it doesn't matter if it's a village or not a village, what's the point? We'll just chant Hare Krishna and sit in the forest. But the Pandavas said, no, we must have a village because we're kshatriyas. So then it appears that they're also in Rajagun, that they have kshatriya spirit, they must have Rajagun. And no, they're Nityasiddha devotees, so they have no gunas. But they play the role on behalf of the Supreme Lord. And similarly, we see Krishna also plays that role when he goes to Dwarka and plays the role of kshatriya as well. And he fights all these demons. So, these qualities may appear in great devotees of the Lord, but we should not think that they are in the same gunas as people in the material world. So though they follow the same sort of pattern of activities as people in the modes of material nature, these great kings are not. They're not actually kshatriyas or whatever. They're transcendental. So they operate under the will of the Supreme Lord only. And if the Lord wants them to act as kshatriyas, as the Pandavas or whatever it is, then they will act like that. So this is one sort of, just like we have the material gunas operating through Maya, so we have the qualities of the devotees operating through yoga Maya. So the yoga maya potency influences the devotees to act in certain ways, which may look almost like the maya of the material world. But the result is completely different. The maya of the material world creates birth and death and suffering. The maya of the spiritual world creates ananda, bliss, and it's pleasing to Krishna. So that is the difference. So, when we think of Dhruva being qualified to become a king, in one sense there's no question of him being qualified at all because he's beyond the gunas in the material world. He's not a mixture of sattva guna and raja guna in the material world. But he shows qualities which are suitable for such a position. But as we see, Krishna has 64 qualities mentioned in Nectar Devotion. So those are not material qualities. So similarly, devotees will show qualities like that. But they're not material qualities. But they will correspond to qualities of the material world. So they will look like that. So Dhruva Maharaj was endowed with certain qualities so that he could perform the role of a kshatriya in the material world, but actually he's beyond all that. So he was accepted by all the citizens, the ministers, and by the king himself. And so he was put on the throne. Even though he had a brother, father chose Dhruva because of the experience he had in the forest. So Dhruva was put on the throne. Later, of course, his brother was killed hunting, I think it was. And then Dhruva, he reigned for many years and fought the Yakshas. So that's the next chapter. So in this way, the rest of the story shows how the prediction of the Lord was fulfilled. The Lord previously told his future that you'll become the king and you will rule for 36,000 years, and then you go to Dhruva Loka and you'll attain Vaikuntha. So all that story is told here. In one sense, not so important, because the main point is he saw the Lord and then he attains Vaikuntha. So all the in-between activities are not really important for the devotee. They find it an obstacle. But of course Dhruva himself will regret this, as he was previously saying, I had a great misfortune. I had material desire, so I end up having to rule the kingdom like this. So the devotee himself is not so pleased, even though materialists would be pleased with this. The devotee is not so pleased with this. Certainly it is service to the Lord, but it's a little indirect. And during this time, he's always thinking of when he will actually serve the Lord directly. So this is what the story illustrates. Earth. That was later. 36 is the Earth. Yeah, Earth plan. A monarchy is, of course, for common, we'll see in history, that most countries up until the 18th century were ruled by kings, 19th century. And it was only after the French Revolution they cut the head of the king off. I think it was Louis the 14th, was it? They cut off his head. And then in England they developed a parliamentary system. They still have a king, so technically it's still a monarchy. But then they got the parliamentary system and all this sort of stuff, and that's all 18th century, I think. I think French Revolution was what? 17th century? So anyway, last 300 years, that's when democracy kind of came into being. And the monarchy started. Before that, everything ruled by monarchs. They didn't have a system called democracy where you go and vote or whatever like that. But then we will also see, just as in the case of Dhruva, there was kings rule as monarchy. It was not completely ruthless, because we see that Uttanapad took the advice of ministers and took the advice of the citizens into account when appointing the leader. So they also had advice from others, not that they simply installed themselves on the throne and ruled. So anyway, the system was in most of the world up until 300 years ago, and now we have other systems. So there's plus and minuses for both systems. Democracy, it can also fail, and the monarchy can also fail. The monarchy we see later in the Bhagavatam, later part of the 9th canto, and then in the 12th canto, the dynasties are traced up until the modern age. And at a certain point, then one minister kills the king, or somebody kills the king, he installs himself as the king, and they rule for so many years, and somebody comes and kills him, and then this is how the modern history runs, and even in India, after the Mauryas or something, and they rule for so many years, and somebody comes in and assassinates the king, and then he rules, then somebody assassinates him, and this is how dynasties rule. Still kings, But the king system is, let's say, degraded, yeah? Because we have unqualified people coming in and ruling at that time. So these kings here were qualified kings. So we have unqualified kings ruling as a monarchy, then of course it will fail. And people will be dissatisfied. Huh? That was the case of King Vena. They were dissatisfied with him, so they killed him. And then Prithu became the king. So sometimes you do get unqualified monarchs also. But hopefully through that system in the ancient times, they had families who were highly qualified, such as from Manus or from the Ikshvaku and the Vibhaswan Ikshvaku, etc., the Sun Dynasty or the Moon Dynasty. They had qualified kings in those families. But sometimes, of course, we get bad elements also. So Vena was a bad king. So it doesn't always work, but that was the current system in ancient times in most of the world. Modern times, we have a different system where everybody chooses. So in one sense it's good, because everybody gets a voice. But then the problem is that most people can get fooled. So that's a bad problem. Most people don't think enough, so therefore anyone can fool them, and they can choose based upon getting fooled. And so anyone can become the head simply by fooling everybody. So that's the problem in the modern democratic system, that leaders can cheat everybody. And nobody will know, because they're too foolish. Well, it's difficult, yeah. Well, they're hiding. The remnants of the last descendant of the Moon Dynasty and Sun Dynasty are hiding up in Nepal someplace. They're still alive. And at the end of Kali Yuga, then they start repopulating again, and Satyuga starts and they rule again. But in present age, no qualified monarchs.
I mean, if they have the monarchy, then we have to follow the direction of this coming year.
What's that? If they have monarchy, yeah, of course, if the Vedic monarch is established, then he will establish Varnashram system, which is next Treta Yuga. Satya Yuga is only one Varna. So only in Treta Yuga the Varnas become distinct.
In Satya Yuga there is no Varnashram
system. Well, only one Varna. It's all sattvic.
Sorry?
It's all sattvic. So there's no varnas in the normal sense of the term. They're all sages.
But the material world, they are things good and bad. Nothing is good. Everything is bad. People are not saying this meaning what is good and bad in this material world. Property, nothing is good in this material world. Nothing is bad.
Well, that's a spiritual point of view, yes. Good and bad are relative terms, and ultimately everything in the material world is temporary and gives pain, so therefore the material world should be rejected. So Varnashram is based on the world is very good. Let us adjust the material world and live in it. And so ultimately that's why Bhagavatam rejects Varnashram also. Good for the people in general, because they don't have such spiritual interest. Those who are real interested, then they go to Jnana, Yoga, or Bhakti. They reject the world. So those are higher systems. And Karma Yoga is the lowest system for the population that can't think.
But then Prabhupada still wants the Varnashram because nowadays Brahmins are going down.
Yeah, but of course it's very difficult to have Varnashram unless you have a monarchy.
Sorry?
You have a monarchy, but there's no Rajarshis, so what to do? So it becomes a little bit difficult. Huh?
गंत्रा शिशु सुमत भागवत की जय सुदन का महाराज की जय गोविंद देवी भक्ति रंग सब को को पाद की जय भागो मनंदे
நேற்று புக்குக்கு சண்டை இன்னைக்கு
எதுக்கு எதுக்கு எதுக்கு
அது வாங்கிக்கலாம்.